and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
There are many things that are good that are not pleasant, and many things that are pleasant that are not good. I want to think together on a subject that certainly isn't a very pleasant subject, but is a subject that is good, is a subject that is biblical, is one that's needed. It was something that Jesus talked about a lot during His ministry. He talked about that place of eternal condemnation for the disobedient to God. Matthew 25, verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Our Lord was there describing the judgment scene, when there would be that final separation. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left, and those on the left would be sent into everlasting punishment. Our Lord not only on that occasion spoke of it, He did on many other occasions. In fact, 11 of the 12 times that the word hell is spoken about in the Bible, Jesus was the one doing the presentation. Maybe there are a lot of reasons for that. Maybe our Lord was just filled with the thought and idea that He did not want anyone to go to that terrible place. And maybe even the disciples, though they were led by inspiration, the writers of the Word of God, I don't suppose most of us like to think about the subject or topic. We like to think about things that are good, things that are pleasant. We don't like to think about things of that nature. Maybe the church today in the 20th century has become affluent, high society, sophisticated, and what other terms or synonyms it might be used, and maybe the subject of eternal punishment or hell or condemnation has become rather outmoded. There's some religionists who would contend that hell and any teaching of it passed out with the horse and buggy, as a means of transportation did. And I'm not sure at all, but that we have maybe to some degree fallen oftentimes into just about that part. But our Lord did discuss the subject. In James chapter 3, verse 6, James was talking about the tongue, and he said, it's set on course the wheel of nature and of hell, in reference to that little member that so many of us use and often use. James describes that as being like hell. But in other instances, Jesus was the one who discussed it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, He said, "If your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's better to enter into life halt or maimed than to enter whole into hell." Our Lord wasn't saying that there would be blind folks in heaven, but it was simply saying that it's better for a person to renounce anything and everything that must be, even if that's the right eye, the right hand, or whatever, to renounce that for the little time he has upon this earth than to reach that place of condemnation. Matthew 23, verse 33, in some of the most stinging words of condemnation in the ministry of Jesus, He called scribes and Pharisees, "O ye generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell?" That strong, forceful language that our Lord gave to those people. Matthew 10:28, Fear not them that kill the body, but are afterward not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to cast both soul and body into hell. And so in the first gospel, three times we've mentioned here that Jesus talks about the subject. It was something that our Lord discussed. And therefore, I believe that surely something close to the heart of Jesus and of interest to Jesus and warning people, we need to be concerned about it also. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. To think about meeting the Lord in judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according that we've done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Yes, there is such a place of eternal punishment. And there is no place of purgatory. Some religious people, and many of them may be honest and they may be sincere. I'm not judge and I'm not jury. But many religious people believe in a doctrine of purgatory. They believe that when someone dies, that they're not good enough to go to heaven, that there is still some sin or impurity in their life, and that they must go to a place they call purgatory to have all of this burned out, as it were, to make them fit or qualified for heaven. My friend, there is no place of purgatory. There isn't anything that the living can do to help or hinder those who've gone on. Prayers that are said and deeds that are done will not in any sense, in any way, benefit or help those who've gone on. There is no place of purgatory. As we mentioned in that passage in 2 Corinthians 5:10, when we stand in judgment, we'll be judged according to the things done in the body. While our body and our spirits are together before death comes. Not when the spirit separates and goes someplace. And then someone does something for the benefit of that departed spirit. No, the doctrine of purgatory is not biblical, it's not taught in the Word of God. Matthew 25, verses 8 and 9. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but rather go you to them that sell and buy for yourselves. There is no transfer of personality. There isn't any way that one person can transfer his or her deeds into someone else's account. Any more than those wise virgins would transfer their oil into the lamps of the foolish virgins. There can be no transfer of deeds. There can be no transfer of personality. Every person stands or falls on his own when he stands before the Lord. There are various usages that are given of this word, hell or its counterpart. One is the word Sheol. Now we'll spell that Hebrew word, not because you cannot spell, but because you may not be familiar with the Hebrew word. That word is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. And to the Jewish mind, the Hebrew mind, it was thought of as a drab, gloomy twilight zone on the other side of life where disembodied spirits wandered aimlessly and listily forever. In Genesis 37, verse 35 is an indication of it. And all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him. And he refused to be comforted, but said, I will go down into Sheol unto my son in mourning, and he wept. Of course, it's talking about Jacob weeping over the loss of Joseph, his son, saying, I'll go down into Sheol unto my son in mourning. Before Christ came to earth, the Jews borrowed the idea of resurrection probably from the Persians. You remember the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. So some of the Jews believed in a resurrection after life, and many of them didn't. The Old Testament did not as such offer that promise, though many people in the Old Testament believed it. Not any question about that. But the Word of God did not thus say conclusively. We can see an example of this in the conversation that Martha had with Jesus. In John 11, 24, concerning Lazarus, she said, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The second word that is used is the word Hades. And it, of course, is a Greek concept. The word Hades described the other world as being divided into the upper and lower level. The upper being the Elysian Fields, and the lower being Tartarus. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to be reserved in chains of darkness until judgment. 2 Peter 2:4. That word, Tartarus, Hades, is the word that's used there. And then the third word is the word Gehenna, descriptive of the valley of Hinnom that was just outside Jerusalem, where the trash and the rubbish of Jerusalem was burned, the bodies of beggars and infants and lepers often burned. A very undesirable place. And our usage of the word hell really means all three of these. Sheol, Hades, and Gehenna. So, we're concerned not just in defining the word, but what is the place really like? The great scene that Jesus spoke about tells us something of it. In Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all of His holy angels, then shall He sit upon the seat of His glory of judgment. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates or divides the sheep from the goats. We've mentioned earlier, goats will be on the left hand, and the sheep on the right. He shall say to those on the right, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, that's the blessing that will be pronounced upon those who are on the right. Those who are on the left will go away into everlasting punishment, as verse 46 of that 25th chapter states. There's a very well-known, clear case that Jesus gave in Luke 16, in verse 19, He tells us about a certain rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen, who fared sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was filled with sores, desiring to be fed the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And he was laid daily at the gate of the rich man, and the dogs moreover came, and they licked his sores. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may come and dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Not so. For they that are here cannot pass to there, and they that are there cannot pass to here. There is a great gulf fixed, so it's impossible for there to be a passage from one place to another." I don't know. I don't believe any Bible student understands all of what's taught in Luke 16. I do know this. That when that rich man died, he lifted up his eyes in hell, in torment, in suffering, in pain, and in sorrow. That's what Jesus said. And believing Jesus, and I know that's true, and I know it's a miserable, terrible place, but it's something that all of us want to avoid at all costs. What's the place really like? According to the rich man, it's a place of torment. It's a place where a man's pleading for just a drop of water, as it were. Well, Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come and cool his tongue. And so it's a place of misery. But it's a place that is eternal. That's the sad, sad part about it. It's a place that's lasting. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be separated from the glory of the Lord and from the presence of His power when the Lord comes with His holy angels." There again is spoken of as that separation was mentioned in Matthew 25. The separation, taking vengeance on those that do not obey the gospel. Beloved, if we do not obey the gospel, if we do not live according to the gospel, then our destiny will be that terrible place, and that separation is eternal. Not only is it eternal, not only painful, but it's a place where there is no hope. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Someone said that hope springs eternal. I know when a person's sick, you talk with them and you'll probably say, "Well, I hope that tomorrow you're feeling better. I hope that soon you're going to be well." And almost invariably, they're going to say, "I hope so. I really hope so." I believe all of us are thankful we live in a world where there is hope. Hope for a better tomorrow. Hope in the future. When we're sick, that we'll get well. Or whatever the situation may be. But I say to you, in that place of eternal condemnation, Hope is not a part of the vocabulary. It's not in the dictionary, as it were, because no person can hope that tomorrow, that the future, time will not be regulated there, that the future will be any better. There is no hope in that place. Also, it's a place of mental anguish in Luke 16:25. Abraham told the rich man, "Son, remember, you had your good things, you were comforted, and Lazarus had his evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. Son, remember." That rich man will remember forever. His mind will be in tune, it'll be intact, and he'll remember. He'll remember the opportunities he had for the things that he passed up that could have been his. In verses 27 and 8 of Luke 16, when he realized that Lazarus couldn't come to him, then he begged Abraham to send him to his father's house because he said, "I have five brothers, lest they come to this horrible place." He knew he had five brothers still living back on earth. He knew that the way they lived, they were headed where he was. And he said, "I want them to be warned lest they come to this place." I wonder how many of us in this audience today, still living and breathing and on this side of eternity, I wonder how many of us have friends and loved ones or relatives that are not living for God, that are headed to that horrible place. If we have, and quite likely we do, we need to do with all of our being, everything, to try to keep that person from going to that horrible place. Because this rich man didn't want any of his relatives to wind up in that place, and he wanted Lazarus sent back to them. He was told no. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament. They have the Word of God. If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, New Testament not been written then, they would not hear one though he arose from the dead. They won't listen to God's Word and God's truth. Then they wouldn't listen if Lazarus came back to warn them. That'd make no difference. We, beloved, have the Word of God. That's God's power to save. That's the only power God has to save the souls of men, Romans 1:16. Yes, the rich man was in mental anguish, remembering his brothers and that they were headed to that place. What's hell like? Not only a place that's eternal, not only a place that has no hope, one that has mental agony and mental torture, but only the bad are there. Not one single good person will go there. The tragedy is, when every person comes into this life, into this world, they come free and pure and spotless and unstained from sin. Every little baby is born as pure as can possibly be. But as one grows, gets older, many follow, in fact all follow, the way of sin. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But thankfully there are some who decide that they want to turn from a life of sin when they know what to do, and they turn to God. But many do not. Many have followed the path of sin all of their life. They die, as a rich man did, and suffer as he suffered. Only the bad are there. Someone said that hell is the garbage dump of the New Jerusalem. Maybe that's a fitting description of it. But I know that hell is where people go when the good go bad. And stay that way. Of course, a person can repent while he lives and turn to God, of course. But hell is the place where the good go who become bad. Even the city dump. Even the garbage place. Sometimes there are things that are taken out there. In fact, many things that are taken out there that was once good. Maybe at one time, it's a toy. It was once wonderful and good, but a child has broken it, torn it up. It's no longer any good. Maybe it's a tricycle, a bicycle, whatever it is. But the garbage dump, the city dump, is filled, as it were, with good things. It may have been good at a time, but gone bad, useless, and not beneficial. And that's true. That's true of hell. It's where those who've been good and gone bad go. I'm sure that every person in this audience today would say, I don't want to go to a place like that. I'm not that bad. I don't want to go where just the rubbish is of all the ages. I believe each one of us would say that. How can we avoid? How can we avoid such a place? Not by being just being religious. Someone could say, well, I'm a religious person. The Lord was talking to religious people, Pharisees and scribes, and you couldn't find people any more strict than they were. But He said to them, you generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation, the condemnation, as some translations translated, of hell? They were religious. They prayed. They read the Scripture. They gave. And Jesus said they were on their way to that terrible place. So a person doesn't miss it by just being religious. A person must keep the commandments. Matthew 19:17. Jesus said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. That's the way to avoid it. Not because of how good we are, but because we keep the commandments of Jesus. Not just by being a church member. Colossians 1:13 says, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Then Jesus said in Matthew 13:41, when the Son of Man comes in His glory with His holy angels, He shall gather out of the kingdom all of them that offend and all that do iniquity. I've had people sometimes through the years say to me, now you think that just you and your little bunch are all that's going to be saved. And our bunch is little compared to the population of the world, compared to the population of most major religious groups. So at least they're right in that sense. But I said, no, I don't believe that. Because according to Jesus and His Word, some of my little bunch, if a person wants to describe it in that sense, referring to those in our fellowship, are going to make it. Because when the Lord comes, He's going to gather out of the kingdom, out of the church, all that offend. I don't know how many. He didn't give any number. But I know He said that there'd be church members Not just Pharisees and scribes, but members of His kingdom, church members, would be lost. And so it's not enough to be a church member. We, of course, need to be a part of God's family, the church. But we must be faithful and zealous and active in that body. And obviously, Jesus said that some are not. If He's going to gather out of the kingdom those that offend, then there have to be some who offend and some who do not live for God in it. And so it's not true that all of our little bunch is going to be saved. We're saved. We enter into life by keeping the commandments. Again, Matthew 19:17. Are you doing that? Are you doing your dead level best to be faithful and obedient to the Lord? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. Obey the commandments and then live for Jesus, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, being baptized. If you haven't done this, we would urge you to. And if you have, you've wandered away. You haven't been faithful to God. You have been one of those that worked iniquity and sinned and disobedient to God. Even though a member of the church, you need to repent and turn back to God to avoid that terrible place.